Thank you so much, my friends, for taking a few minutes of your precious time to be able to listen to the Camp Meeting Hour. God bless you. Amen. Now, I know this tape is going to be a special preaching service. It's really going to help everybody, but especially the men of God. Amen. Our job, I know a lot of times that we got to help the sheep, but a lot of times when you got to kill a wolf, amen, you get your hands mighty bloody. So I hope and pray that this message, and this is going to be our mystery preacher this month, and we hope and pray that it will be a source of encouragement to you and a blessing to you men of God and each one of you, amen, to how to watch for a wolf in your church, amen. And then I got a special song that's going to be coming on here in a minute, and I mean from an actual live great service. I mean, that's kind of trying to put on there. I mean, from actual services that we've been in, and they're going to be singing a song, It's Still the Blood, amen. And you can hear the saints of God are shouting and rejoicing and praising God, and I hope and pray that this will encourage you and bless you as you walk with Christ. May God bless you each and every day, and pray for the Johnny the Baptist Ministers, and we do love you, dear men of God. May God bless you now. Bye.
That brings victory to me. There are those who rely on works that they do. Some men count on the times they pray through. But when the battle's over and the victory is won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. It's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
River of life, and there'll be a whole lot of people going home, and by the signs of the times, it won't be long. Acts chapter number 20, please, in your Bibles. Acts chapter number 20. Yeah. Okay, I'll get turned on here. All right. Some folks say with a voice like mine, you can't tell when it's on and when it's not. All right, Acts chapter number 20. And, Leave, I leave that open, preacher. I might hang myself on that snag there. There you go. All right. I'll be careful. I've torn up several pulpits in my time, but they were flimsier than this one. I was preaching one night, and I was having a dying duck fit, and the church wasn't exactly used to that style. And, boy, I was just having a time, and I was mad at the devil and excited. And I came by the pulpit, and I said, praise God, and I hit the pulpit and just tore it all to pieces. I mean, the whole guts fell out. Bang! Knocked the microphone down. And you know how you'll say something without thinking sometime? And the cute little preacher was sitting on the front. And I said, before I thought, I said, you're a pussyfooter. You'd have tore this thing up a long time ago. And I don't know why in the world. My soul, I don't know why in the world I said that. And I have never, that was 13 years ago. I've never had an invitation to go back to that church. I never have. Brother, I blew it that time good fashion. Now, I'll tell you what. And wasn't long that preacher left and they got another man in. But anyway, boy, I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's amazing what preachers say in the pulpit sometime. And I've said some dillies in my time, I'll tell you that. But, oh boy, so many memories now. Acts chapter number 20. Well, How many would rather be here than any jail in the county? Raise your hand. Amen. After all them cracks last night, how many glad your mom-in-law don't live with you? Raise your hand. Three raised their hand, the rest of them scared too. Oh, how many is happy tonight? Raise your hand. I tell you what to do. Turn to the person closest to you and say, would you buy me a hamburger after service tonight? Just do it right now. Just turn around to the person closest to you. Would you buy me a hamburger after service tonight? No. Has anybody gotten a hamburger? Raise your hand. If anybody got a hamburger, hey, look at there. Well, I tell you what, you ought to like me. You really should. Ah, praise the Lord. It's good. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I worry about these people look like they've been baptized in dill pickle juice, don't you? I worry about that crowd. Look like they got a double case of the triple cane heifers and it's done gone in on them. Brother, I've been born to the Spirit of God. This is my place. I love the house of God. I love the people of God. Boy, I go by one of those old bars and the doors open in the summertime, that old honky-tonk music playing, and they're sitting up there at that bar, all humpback, sitting there looking sad into that glass of beer, and the cloud of smoke is hanging kind of low, and they got a face so long it'd take them $10 to get a shave, and I look in that hole, and I say, praise God, I don't have to go in there, amen? Oh, this is my place. I love it here. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm about ready to preach now. Acts chapter number 20. Everybody stand, please. Acts chapter number 20. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And here's the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, all the word of God, all the advice of God, all the things that God says. And look what he says in verse 8. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. By the way, how's that for proving the deity of Christ to a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses, huh? To feed the church of God which he, God, has purchased with his own blood. The one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross was none other than God. Feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I'm reminded of that old convert who got born again. Did you tell him about the convert who got born again and stuck the flag up outside and saluted the flag? If you did, y'all laugh anyway. Would you do it? He got saved, and Jehovah's Witness came and knocked on his door and got him all confused, and he didn't know what the thunder was wrong with him, so he went and did a little study and found out that Jehovah's Witness didn't believe that Jesus was God. And they did, and they don't. You call one and ask them. They'll tell you quicker than I will they don't believe Jesus is God. And they don't believe in saluting our flag. They don't believe in being patriotic. And they don't believe in a literal burning hell. And he couldn't believe it. It shook him up, made him mad as fire. And I'm telling you, he was ready and set for the next one to come, but it didn't come about 6 weeks. He was sitting there reading his Bible one night, looked out the window, and yonder they came. Little lady got out of her car with her little satchel, come walking up the sidewalk. Man, he grabbed the American flag, grabbed the Word of God, roared out on the porch, set the flag in the holder, pledged allegiance to the flag. As she come walking up, after he pledged allegiance to the flag, he quoted 32 verses from the New Testament about a burning hell, and then sang God Bless America and capped it off with, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And when he got done with all that, he looked down at that lady and said, lady, now I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think of that? She said, I'll tell you what I think of that. She said, in my 31 years as an Avon lady, I've never had anything like that happen to me. Good man. But he loaded her wagon, didn't he? Yeah, how's this for the deity of Christ? Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice what he says. Also of your own selves, out from among this crowd. This crowd that says amen, praise the Lord. This crowd that sings with us. This crowd that laughs with us tonight. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples or followers after them. Therefore, watch. Did you catch that word? Watch. Get your eyes open. Be sober. Watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I think it's a wonderful thing to apply that verse to soul winning. I think it's a wonderful thing to apply that verse day and night, knocking on doors. I think that's wonderful, but that's not the interpretation of the verse. If you read that verse in the context I just read it, for 3 years, night and day, he knocked on doors of people in that church and warned them, after I leave, there's folks in your congregation, folks you'd never dream of, folks you'd never suspicion, folks you'd never think of, folks that look spiritual, folks that act a certain way that you'd never dream, they're going to rise up and have their followers. They're going to divide the church. They're going to cause discord and harmony. They're wolves, grievous, grievous, grievous wolves. I want to preach tonight on blowing the whistle on the wolf. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray tonight you'll come down like rain upon the mown grass. Lord, we thank you for what our hearts have already felt. Lord, it's a good place to be. Oh, I feel like Peter when he said, let's build three tabernacles. And Lord, Lord, Peter never financed any of those tabernacles, or he wouldn't want to build any. But dear Lord Jesus, I feel the same excitement he did. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless us tonight. Come down upon us. Oh, come down upon us from the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Wolves are dangerous. Wolves are dangerous. Wolves are to be avoided. And the Bible says a whole lot right here in this one portion of Scripture about wolves. And if Paul ceased not to warn everyone night and day for 3 whole years in one church about wolves and watching for wolves, and being alerted about wolves in a church, then don't you think we preachers ought to say a little something about it? Don't you think that might go real good? Now, the Bible says, well, avoid wolves. You're not going to avoid wolves unless you mark them. You got to mark them. 1 Thessalonians 3:14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Get away from him. Something wrong with him. In Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to that which ye have received. They cause divisions and offenses. They say things and they do things that will cause a disharmony, will cause the church not to all be going in the same direction at one time. Brother, any church that has the power of God on it, any church that God uses, going to have a little bit of what that Acts church was, where there were one mind and one soul. One mind and one soul. People going to have to get together. People going to have to agree. People going to have to bury some differences. People going to have to bite their lip and swallow their own preferences. And they're going to have to say, for the cause of the work of Jesus Christ, I refuse to want to have my way. I'm going to say, not what I want to be, nor where I want to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord will choose for me. Amen. We ought not to have our way. We ought to let God have his way. We ought to submit to the people that God put in the church to catch a sense of direction about which way God's going and follow them, the pastor of the church. Amen? But wait a minute. We're going to try to mark. I'm not going to get in the wolf-killing business tonight. You can't kill wolves. I'll tell you something else, too. You can't keep wolves out of your church. As a matter of fact, in all likelihood, there's a couple of three sitting in this auditorium right now. And it very well could be that in some cases they don't know they're a wolf. And most likely the rest of you don't know they're a wolf. And some of them might know they're wolves. They might know they got a little wolf blood in them. Now, see what I'm going to do tonight. I've often preached this sermon, and I fleshed out wolves. I fleshed out a few of them in my time with this sermon. Well, I was preaching. I'm thinking about a church in North Carolina. I was preaching. That church rated 800, 900. Preacher was just as happy as a coon in the cornfield with a hound dog's tie. He thought everything was hunky-dory. He had a staff member that wasn't with him and didn't know it. I didn't kill that wolf, nor did I run that wolf off. But in that sermon, the sermon I'm going to bring to you tonight, I drug them out in the open so everybody could see what a wolf was. And when I drug them out in the open, they were exposed. They howled about three times and was gone in a week and a half. So I didn't run them off, I just exposed them. You're not going to kill a wolf, and you're not going to run a wolf off. But I tell you what you can do, you can expose them. And when they get exposed, usually they'll leave. Sometimes before they leave, they'll try to throw a fit. But they won't get very far if they're exposed. It's not the wolf that you know a wolf's going to hurt you. It's the wolf that you don't know is a wolf that's going to hurt you. Now, I want to say something. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully now. We've had a lot of fun tonight, but we're about to enter into spiritual combat right now. And everybody in this room that believes what I'm preaching, you better say amen. Not because I need a cheerleader. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I learned a long time ago that I get in some places where I have to do my own amen. I get in some places where I feel like I'm just standing right up a brick wall preaching to a wall. But if you know what's good for you in this church, and you want the liberation of the Holy Spirit to speak to people so we can mark some wolves tonight, if I were you, I'd say amen every time I heard something I agreed with. That's what I would do if I was you from the Word of God. And we're going to try to mark wolves tonight. Wolves are not easy to mark because they blend with our surroundings. Just like in Little Red Riding Hood, you remember the story when you were a child? How that wolf that big fat wolf weighed 280 pounds, could hide behind a tree that narrow. Remember in the story? And they'd stand there like that, and then they would move to the next tree. If Little Red Riding Hood had known that wolf was there, she'd have never gone to Grandma's house. But she didn't know, because wolves blend with their surroundings. What I'm going to try to do tonight is mark them for you. I'm going to try to mark wolves for you. Now, the Bible says there's three basic kinds of wolves. Don't look them up. I'll be gone before you get there. But in Zephaniah 3:3, the Bible speaks of evening wolves. They're wolves that are in the dark. Brother, you just absolutely can't see them. They're wolves that hide in your staff. They're wolves that hide on your deacon board. They're wolves that hide in your teaching staff. They're wolves that hide in some service of the church. They have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They have a rapport with people that's rather magnetic. They're evening wolves. Number two, Matthew 7:15 speaks of ravening wolves. These are wolves that destroy. Ravening, ripping, tearing wolves that destroy. I'm thinking of a dear pastor right now who had a wolf that was on staff turn against him. And little by little, he coerced 28 families out of that church. It was a rather large church, a good church, a godly church, a growing church, an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist church. But he took 28 families. One by one, he'd keep visiting them. He'd keep going around seeing them. He'd show up at their children's ball games. And long after he left the church, he kept going back and getting them. And before he left the church, he was winning their hearts. And he went out and started a little church because he wanted to be the leader after all. He wanted to be the head after all. That's the reason he gave trouble. He didn't want to be submitted to authority, God's authority in the church. But what did he do? After a little while, he got his doctrine all fouled up because his heart was fouled up to start with. And after his doctrine got fouled up, he pulled down the word Baptist and turned half Amish or something else. And it wasn't long till he ran off and left the sheep, and they were scattered and confused and bumfuzzled. And most of them are not going to church, and their children are going to hell. He was a ravening wolf. Nobody would have ever guessed it. Nobody would have ever known it because it was a staff member. Sometimes they're staff members. Sometimes they're not staff members. But we need to be careful about ravening wolves. And then Acts 20 and 29 here in our text speaks of grievous wolves. Grievous wolves. So I remember a good godly man here a year or two ago. He called me up and said, "Brother Larry, pray for me. My nerves is all to pieces. I can't sleep at night." And a wolf was tearing his church all to pieces. And he wanted to do something about it. But the people were following the wolf instead of following the shepherd. That's a sad situation when it's like that. Grievous wolf. Had a man call me one night. And he said, "Brother Brown, can I come up and see you?" It was pretty late. I said, "Yes, you sure can." He said, "Can I bring my wife?" I said, "You sure can." And he said, "I wonder if your wife would talk to my wife." I said, "Sure." And he came up and he told me the sad story about how a little group had got around after him, and how that the women in the church, low-down, yellow-bellied cowards, didn't have enough guts to come to his face and say what they wanted to say. They'd go around and knife his wife in the back. Chicken, liver, yellow-bellied, low-down scoundrels. If you ain't got enough guts, come tell this preacher something. Keep your mouth shut or mount your horse. Keep your hat and ride off into the sunset. If you ever come around and knife his wife in the back, you're lower down the snail spit if you are. Amen. Makes me mad as a tomcat. Tell you one thing, I like what one pastor's wife did. Some old wiggle jaw came up to her standing in the aisle. She said, "You know, I wonder why the pastor brought up to vote on what he did tonight." And the pastor's wife said, "Well, I don't know, but come on, let's go ask him." Amen. Yeah. But he came up with her to sit down in my living room, and he said, "Brother Brown," he said, "I don't know what to do. I came in, she tried to kill herself tonight. Her face hanging about that long. My wife and I tried to help him. And then we rented a motel room in our town. I said, "You can't even go home tonight. I wouldn't even want you to go home with your wife." I said, "We'll tend to your children." They had some little children. We kept their children at our house. We got this godly man and his wife and got them in a motel. And I said, "Y'all go over there and just talk. We'll tend to the children. Y'all just be to yourselves. Now, this woman's got to have some rest. She's in a bad shape. And if she don't get some help, we're going to have to get some professional help for her. This woman, if she's not safe." And I pulled him aside. I said, "Don't you take her out. Don't you let her go to the bathroom by herself. Don't you do it. You stay with her." And so another thing, I said, "You get her out of there." I said, "You get her out of there." I said, "That little old dried up committee run outfit ain't never followed a pastor in all the years I've ever known it. They act like they want to grow and pull in some preacher just to have the image of a fundamental church. And as soon as he reaches a half a dozen families, they get ill because somebody's taking their job when they sit around on a stool and do nothing, sing blessed assurance and let a world go to hell. And I wouldn't bury my wife over it." Amen, Brother Brown. That's good preaching if you are doing it. I said, "I wouldn't bury my wife over it." I said, "I'd get out. Let them sit around and dry up and die like you want to. And whenever you got a church that won't follow the man of God and stand behind the man of God, pray for the man of God, and stand up for the man of God, you got a mess. You got a mess. And whenever you get in a church where the people won't follow the pastor, get out. Get out. Go somewhere where they will follow the man of God and stay with the man of God." I'm going to try to drag the wolves out tonight and mark them for you. Now, somebody has said that the bees and the birds and the cows all hum and sing and low in the major chord. But they say a wolf never howls in the major chord. They say he always howls in the minor chord. I think I hear a wolf howling tonight. I believe I can hear a wolf howling. I think I hear that eerie sound. Only the ears of a pastor, only the ears of a pastor can know what that is. But by the grace of God tonight, you know what I'm going to do? I tell you what I'm going to do. I was reading in my devotions here yesterday morning over there where the Bible says, I think it's, let's see, where is that? I marked that somewhere here. Where the Bible. Well, let me just read it for you here. You remember when David was trying to put Israel and Judah back together into the divided kingdom, and they were having a fuss about who was going to bring the king back? Chapter 20, verse 1 said, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bachra, a Benjaminite, and he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David.' He was a man of the devil. He found an occasion where there was a little bit of problem." You're going to have problems in the church. You're going to have problems. times when people don't understand each other. You're going to have confusions come up. There'll be times when you don't understand why this man of God does what he does. You're not going to have all the answers because he can't tell you all the answers without hurting some good people or tearing up something that don't need to be tore up. And brother, I want to tell you something. There'll be times when people get their wires a little crossed. But brother, God's people can work those things out. God's people can take care of that. But the wolf, I tell you, he's watching for that opportunity. He's lying dormant. He looks spiritual. He's right here with the crowd. And when the occasion gets, he's born for a crisis. A wolf is born for a crisis. And they behave well until they smell a little blood. And when they smell a little blood, like a werewolf, they change at night. And they come crawling out of their dens and go to sneaking around and saying things and dropping a word here and dropping a word there. Oh, they don't go into an outright attack. They're sneaking. They prowl like an old cat at night. And they'll say, you know, I wonder why we did this. And I wonder what so-and-so meant when they said that. And they go to pray. And then when they get around going, they'll blow the trumpet and say, come to me. And they'll come to the pastor and they'll say, Pastor, people have been coming to me. You know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to blow the whistle on the wolf. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, yeah. I'm going to blow the whistle on the wolf. Now, let me tell you something about wolves. Now, I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. I'll just mention this in passing because I dealt with this pretty good last night and the night before. Wolves have carnal appetites, not spiritual appetites. Matthew 7:15 speaks of ravening wolves. If you don't want to draw up a bunch of wolves, don't kill a cow in wolf country. I was up in Maine one time. You wouldn't believe some of the places I've stayed holding revival meetings. I was in a state one time, I'll tell you about this in a minute. I was in a state one time, preacher picked me up at the airport, and he said, our accommodation is not too fancy. I said, don't worry, preacher. I said, I've stayed in places where I had to walk the rafters in the attic to get to my bed, and that's a fact. I said, don't bother me a bit. I'd just soon be one place as another. He said, well, it's not very much to it. I said, I don't give a rip. I said, I'm just glad to be here and love to preach the Bible. And just God being my witness, I've been there two or three times, helped me to stay in the same place. Down behind his church, I'm talking about in bear and deer country and rattlesnake country. Down behind his church, he had a lawnmower shed 6 foot wide and 8 foot long, setting up on some blocks that were cut with chainsaws. It had one little window in it and a naked light bulb and no insulation and naked rafters hanging overhead. It had a bed. I mean, it was so little in that place, you had to go outside to change your mind. I mean, it was small. I had one of my children with me, flew him out there with me. We both tried to sleep on that bed. He'd fall off one side and I'd fall off on the other. Finally, we had to get a mattress. But I stayed in some unusual places. If you stayed in the places I had, you'd thank God for a motel room. Did you know that? But anyway, this preacher said, listen, there's not a motel within 100 miles of here. Would you like to stay in a wilderness cabin? I said, sure. I've never stayed in a wilderness cabin. I've been camping, but I've never stayed in a wilderness cabin. Man, he took me so far back in the hills, you had to pipe the sunshine in, the moonshine out. I've never seen such a place. They saw three bears on the road the day before we got there, going down to the little drive, going down to this cabin. And so we got down there, and he loaned me a .22 rifle to do some target shooting with. And I had an old .38. I'd never fired it. A fella gave it to me. It's so loose it'd wobble. The cylinder'd wobble on it when you held it like this. More dangerous on the shooting end than it was the receiving end, you know. But anyway, one night my wife cooked up some eggs and stuff and bacon. And boy, we was having a time. She didn't think. She just dumped that stuff just outside the cabin there. And the children said, Daddy, can we sleep in the loft? It's just an old, rustic, rough cabin. But they've had a little loft sticking out about a third of the way. And it had a stack of mattresses up. And no beds, just mattresses. I said, well, children, you're liable to get sleepwalking, fall off that thing, kill yourself. And they said, Daddy, please, we'd love to stay up there. I said, honey, let's all sleep up there. What do you say? Okay, so we went up and spread some mattresses and laid down, climbed a ladder going up there, and I went to sleep. About 4 o'clock in the morning, my wife got up to get one of the babies some milk. I forget who was baby then. She had so many, it don't matter. She's had one. So anyway, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and she come to lay down, and all of a sudden, about time she got ready to lay down, something came to see us. She woke me up. She said, hey, listen to that. And I woke up, and it felt like and sounded like some monster had that cabin just craning it like that. I mean, the rafters were popping and cracking, the whole thing was. And I said, honey, there's a bear in the cabin. She said, a bear in the cabin? I said, it's got to be. I said, I never heard nothing like it in my life. I reached about that 38, and I flipped that old loose cylinder down on it, and clicked it together, and I handed that 38 to her. And and I said, you hold on to this till I need it. And I reached over and got that 22 rifle. I had 9 cartridges in it, but I didn't have one in the chamber. And I reached up and pushed one into the chamber. I said, now you hold that. I was whispering. I said, now you hold on to that 38 till I need it. And I said, what I'm going to do is, whatever gets us going to have to come up that ladder and stick his head through that hole. And when he does, I'm going to start picking his eyes out with this 22 rifle. And when I get done with that, I'm going to feed him a mouthful of that 38. And then we're going to be out the window. And I was telling my daddy about this. Bless his heart. He's no country fellow. Talks real slow. He interrupted me. He said, son, he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, after I handed my wife, my scared wife, that loaded 38 in the dark, he said, I'd a lot rather been outside with the bear. He had a point there, didn't he, fellas? I'm telling you, glory to God. Can you think of anything more dangerous than a scared woman in the dark with a loaded 38? Oh, but I never heard such a racket. Scared to live in, listen, I was scared to come up. We set up like a board till daylight. I was scared to move. I didn't hear it anymore. I thought the thing was in the cabin, done maybe laid down, gone to sleep. And when it got daylight, I thought, we can't stay up here forever. Boy, I come down that ladder like Barney Fife. listen, I looked around everywhere. The hair, what little hair there was on my bald spot was standing straight up. And I looked around, I didn't see a thing, I looked outside. And God being my witness, preacher, there were claw marks that wide on all four corners of that cabin, 6 and 7 feet in the air, on all four corners of that cabin. Now, I'll tell you something, friend. This old boy didn't sleep there another night till that preacher's laying downstairs with a 30-06 watching after me. My mama never had no ignorant boys. And I want to tell you something, friend. But you know what we did? We threw out a bunch of junk. If you want to keep the wolves out of church, the first thing you ought to do is keep the junk out of the church. Now, your wolves are going to lean toward this contemporary music. Your wolves are going to lean toward the fleshy stuff, the neo-evangelical stuff. Your wolves will want that. Your wolves will push. Your wolves won't go for the old-fashioned singing that blesses the heart. Your wolves don't like this. And another thing, the wolves, but I tell you what, also on the other end, they'll go for the boogie-woogie, too. Yeah, they'll go for that. They'll want to bring in the boogie-woogie. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Old Dr. B.R. Lakin sat on the platform years ago, and they brought the boys around to sing another song, you know. These professional dudes that haven't got enough spirituality to get a haircut or go to church on Sunday. You know what I'm talking about. They'll bring the boys around. The little lady over on the piano is going to sing. And here's old dad bass going to sing. So, and they started singing I'll Fly Away. I love I'll Fly Away. Our choir sings it if you sing it the right way. But they got to do it the twist and eating the microphone and laying down on the platform. Old Dr. Lakin looked over it. The pastor, and he said, I wish to God up in heaven they would fly away and never come back anymore. Now, you watch, the wolves love that kind of stuff. The wolves love that kind of stuff. You better watch that contemporary stuff. You better do what that godly pastor, I'll tell you his name later on, preacher. He was sitting on the platform, this song man, had a new song man in, and this group got up and they started singing something sounded about like Hollywood. And my pastor friend leaned over and said, what is that? What do you call that? He says, I think that's more contemporary. And my pastor friend said, I just said to him, we'll not have any more of that. And he said, we haven't either. He said, I think it's because he don't like unemployment checks that we haven't had any more of that. But friend, I want to tell you something. We're going to have to keep the place clean. A wolf is a carnal somebody. In his personal life, you'll find sometimes that he loves to show up at a movie. Or he'll play cards, or he loves to dance, or he loves the kind of music that some of this old country music that's nothing more than hay stover rock and roll of the 50s with a bunch of, you know what you get when you play country music backwards? You get your wife back, and your house back, and your car back, and your... God help us. Amen. Listen, listen, you wolves, they don't like old-fashioned spitting, slobbering, old-fashioned sin, killing, preaching. They like that MacArthur stuff. They dwell in the cool regions. You know wolves like it further north? Because they like the cool regions. They like it when it's cool. They like the intellectual stuff. And they don't like to, and they like to major on the education and minor on the spiritual, you see. Galatians 4:18, the Bible says it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Romans 12:1 says we ought to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Now, wolves are fleshy, and you've got to keep the place clean. Keep old-fashioned religion up front. Number two. Wolves, a strange thing about wolves. I did a little study on wolves. I found out not only do they watch for the flesh, and they're totally carnal, but I found also they love what they call layups. They love layups. A wolf's a strange thing. When he gets in a certain place and he go to rest, a wolf, the head dog wolf, he loves to climb up and get up high and lay up on a ledge where he can look over everybody. He loves a high place. He's like the Pharisees in Luke 11:43 that love the uppermost seats. He likes the high place. He likes to have a position where he can kind of look over everything. Wolves aren't standing in line to get the next bus route. Wolves aren't standing in line to go out on a soul winning visitation. Wolves aren't standing in line to clean a commode and mop up vomit after some little bus kid that throws up on Sunday morning. I think what wolves are after, they want to serve on a committee. And they're anxious to serve on a committee. They want to be in charge of something. I was preaching in a church one time, and I had never been there before. It was in somewhere. I can't remember. I go so many places, don't even know where I am, much less where I've been. But I was preaching in a church one time, and this pastor, I said, "Well, how's things going, preacher?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I got a woman that's unhappy." I said, "Well, so what else is new?" But he said, "No, I mean, I've got a woman that's unhappy." And I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Well, she's our Sunday night nursery director." I said, "Uh-huh." And he hit me. I said, "You're what?" He said, "It's my Sunday night nursery director." I said, "Your Sunday night nursery director?" He said, "Right. Now, the church is running 100. I said, "Is your Sunday night nursery director different than your Sunday morning nursery director?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "We have a nursery director for Sunday morning. Then we have a nursery director for Sunday night. And then we have a nursery director for Wednesday night." I said, "You mean these are the ladies that keep nursery?" He said, "Oh, no. These are the ladies that are in charge of nursery those times." So we had so many committees, you got to have a committee to look after the committee. And then a committee to look after that committee. And I said, "I want to tell you something, brother." I said, "In the first place, your church is constructed for failure. I mean, it's a bomb waiting to go off." I said, "You need to dismiss all those committees and send those ladies out soul winning. That's what you need to do." I said, "You got too many people in places of position." Hey, listen. Hey, I want to tell you, I don't find but one committee in the Bible, and it's not called committee. The Bible says, "Choose you out among you 7 men of honest report whom we may appoint over this business." They're called deacons, and they're not a deacon board. That word board is a business term, and that business term is a ruling body in a corporation. We're not a corporation, and a deacon is not a board member. He's a servant, and that's what the word deacon means. He's to take groceries to a poor widow to keep down murmuring and trouble in the church, and he can't even take those groceries till the pastor gives him permission. "Choose you out among you 7 men of honest report whom we may appoint over this business." Oh, wolves love layups. So, you know, I'll tell you about a wolf. A wolf will ask to sing in the church. They'll come around and say, "Pastor, what can I do to get on the singing list?" You're an idiot. You ought not ever ask to sing in this church. You ought to be shocked when somebody asks you to sing in the church. You ought to be surprised. "Well, I just want my talents to be used." If you think you've got anything worthy of anything, you don't have a thing. You ought to come in here and look for a condition, not a position. You ought to come in here and see what you can do to get somebody saved instead of wanting to get up and shine. I thank God for those that sing, but there ought to be people that are chosen, people that somebody goes out and wants them to sing. The pastor wants them to sing. I want to give you a little advice, lady. If nobody asks you to sing, don't ask why. It's either because you ain't got enough spirituality to raise a fur on a gander's snout, or else because you can't sing worth shooting. So don't embarrass yourself by saying, Pastor, who do I see? I would like to sing. Nobody wants to hear somebody like that sing. Somebody's always pushing herself up, wanting to be up doing something, wanting to get in charge of something, wanting to be put up. Now listen, if you're asked to be in charge of something by the man of God or somebody he has appointed to ask you, you ought to say yes, you ought to respond, and you ought to serve because they feel like you can be a blessing. But brother, I want to tell you something. I'm weary of this crowd that's always wanting to be up, and you see them pushing themselves up. I'm weary of them. They love the uppermost seats. They want to be on top. You put them on the usher board. You better be careful about putting those kind of people on any position. But you put them up as an usher, and they'll be too spiritual to come into service. They'll be walking the halls. You can't get them in. They'll be standing outside while you're teaching Sunday school. And standing around out there like they're God's gift to the church, looking over things. Well, I said, usher, somebody, it'd be a blessing. Visitors come in looking for a seat. They're standing in the vestibule. The usher is with his finger stuck up his nose instead of showing them where a seat is. You're looking at me kind of funny. You better act like you like this whether you do or not. Amen. If you knew me like I knew me, you'd smile and do this, even if you didn't like it. Some of you look like you need about 20 minutes of what I'm giving you right now. Amen. They're too spiritual to come in and sit down. I'm going to tell you something, ladies. Are you listening to me? You ought to get on the nursery schedule and serve. And you ought to serve when your time comes up to serve. But you women who always fight to get in the nursery, you always want to be somewhere besides in the preaching. I worry about you. The Bible says they that are of God heareth God's words. And by the way, the nursery is one of the hottest spots in the church. That's where the gossip takes place. And you keep the nursery, keep your big mouth shut, pray for those babies, do your job well, change those diapers, rock some baby, and pray for the man of God that's preaching in the auditorium. Amen. But wolves love high places. Yes, they love to be up, and they won't get in on the groundwork of a thing. I tell you what I'd do, preacher, and I know you're a man of God who's got some wisdom. I just wouldn't provide a haven for those kind of people. I'd keep those bushes fleshed out real, real good. Oh, listen. And I'll tell you another thing about a wolf. A wolf wants to sing or do something that establishes a new criteria for spirituality other than soul winning and bus ministry and visitation and doing something that influences somebody to be saved. You see, they want to establish this, well, I don't go on soul winning, but I have a talent to sing. You don't have a talent to sing if you don't win souls. What are you going to sing anyway? Get up and sing about loving souls and you don't go soul winning. Keep your sorry carcass on the pew till you get right with God. Get up and sing. Get up and sing about serving Jesus. Shut up and sit down. We don't want to hear you sing. Nobody wants to hear you sing if you get and sing about something you don't live. Wolves love layups, though. They love layups. Another thing about wolves I learned, this is strange, preacher, and I had never known this if I hadn't done a study on wolves. Every wolf, they run by packs, and every wolf in the pack wants to be the leader and wants to lead the pack. All wolves want to be leaders. Yeah. They want to be out front. In Numbers 16:3, you know what they said to Moses? You take too much upon yourself, Moses. You're taking too much responsibility. Said that to the man of God, representing the pastor in the church. Do you know why they said that? They said that because they wanted to have some attention. They wanted to be the leader. They would stick themselves up. You know what happened when they said that? God got in a killing mood. That's what happened. And God said, I'm going to show you who's the leader around this place. But I could stand here for the next 30 minutes and tell you things that curdle your blood. Dr. Bob Gray, pastor of Southern Baptist Church, Trinity Baptist, Southern Baptist, and he went there, wasn't long, he was trying to pull the thing out of the convention, and he invited Dr. Lee Robertson and John R. Rice to come. Have you told that story here? Not here. Well, you ought to tell it here sometime, preach. That's a good story. and I invited him to come. And this deacon in the church came to him and he says, Pastor, did you invite Dr. John Rice and Lee Robertson, wasn't it, to come? He said, yes, sir. He said, John Rice can't come here. He said, how come he can't? He says, because he preached things about Southern Baptist, the Sword of the Lord. He said, he can't come to this church. And Dr. Gray told him, he said, my brother, he said, I've already invited him. God laid him on my heart. As a pastor, I try to pray about who God has us to have in. And he said, I prayed and God laid him on my heart. He said, Pastor John Rice not going to preach in my church. My church? Did you catch that? Yeah. He said, my brother, he said, I wouldn't offend you for the world. I'm not trying to cause waves. I never thought about you when I invited him. And if I had, it would have been all the same. I have to do what God tells me to do. And meekly and humbly, Dr. Gray tried to reason with this man. He said, let me tell you something, Brother Gray. John Rice is not going to preach in his church. And Brother Gray says, he's got to. I can't back up on God. I can't turn around from doing what God told me to do just because you don't like it. I'm the pastor. And he said, let me tell you something, Pastor. John Rice will preach in this church over my dead body. And a week later, when the tires of that jet touched that runway, carrying John R. Rice, that man who'd been a deacon in that church for years dropped dead with a heart attack when those tires touched that runway. And 3 days later, when they were closing that meeting, they had that man's funeral. And they took his casket, his body in a casket, out the door of that church and walked down the sidewalk underneath that big sign, a Trinity Baptist Church sign. And as they walked underneath that sign, somebody looked up and over his dead body were these words, this week here, John Rice and Lee Robertson. Let me tell you something, friend. There's just you can do some things and God will put up with you for a little while, but there's a couple of three things that put God in a killing mood real quick. And I'm going to tell you what one of them is. You better keep your mouth off of that man right there. Did you hear? He ain't no more than nobody else as a person. He's just no sinner saved by grace like you are. But because of the position God put him in, you better watch out what you say about that man. You better watch out what you do about that man. Are you listening to me? And I'm going to tell you something else. Whenever you see anybody in the church and they don't have any fear about what they say about decisions he makes, you better get away from them. You better not hang out and drink coffee and eat donuts with that crowd. You better get away from that fella. He's dangerous. You mark him. He's causing divisions and offenses contrary to the word of God. You stay away from those kind of people. They're wolves. They're troublemakers. And they'll suck you in and bring the condemnation of hell down on you and your children too. You stay away from that crowd. Stay away from that crowd. You know what they'll say? They'll say, well, they're just as subtle. They're evening wolves. They'll come and they'll say, Pastor, you know, we've really got a problem. And the pastor will say, what is it? And they'll say, well, Pastor, I want to help you. And, you know, I'm so concerned to me. Now, there's your key. Whenever somebody says people have been coming to me, you know you got a wolf.
Right.
I'm going to tell you why. Why are people coming to you? You tell me why they're coming to you. You tell me why if they've got a complaint they're not coming to the pastor, but instead they're coming to you. You tell me why. There's people in this room right now who if a person was disgruntled, they wouldn't dare go to them. A wolf smells his own kind. A wolf's got radar control. He knows who'll listen to him. He knows who'll sympathize with him. There's people that love God and run bus routes and win souls and say hallelujah to God over everything the preacher preaches. People don't go to them with complaints. And whenever you see somebody people always come to, you know two or three things. Number one, you know there's a fellow that's enjoying it or they wouldn't be coming to him. And they'll say things like, I don't know why they're coming to me. And he's just gloating in that. Just enjoy it. Now, if you've got any doubt, preacher, of whether that's a wolf or not when they say people have been coming to me, if there's any doubt, just forevermore settle that doubt. Here's what you ask them. You say, oh, really? And they'll say, yeah. You say, who are they? And if they don't tell you, you know you got a wolf. If they won't tell you who that is, and I'm going to let you in a little secret, I know who it is been talking to them most of the time. One person. the fella's wife. That's who it is. That's the one's been talking to him, and she didn't like him, and she puts little sissy britches up to see the preacher. Yes.
Right.
Sure she did. Yeah. They all want to be leaders. You take too much upon yourself. It fraps the daylights out of a wolf when the pastor has the heart of the people and the leadership of the church. It bothers them bad. By the way, the pastor ought to have the leadership of the people, the heart of the people. I'm going to tell you something. You can like it or lump it. Get mad, swell up, and die fat or die skinny. I don't give a rip. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody, are you listening to me? Somebody's going to run this church.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. You say, well, I think we ought to have a church where everybody runs it. There ain't no such animal and never has been.
Amen.
Somebody is going to lead this church. And if it's not him, it's going to be somebody that's not supposed to be leading. If you want a church where some little influential clique don't call the shots, you better support the man of God and follow the man of God and trust the man of God and pray for the man of God, because I'm going to tell you why. If he don't lead the church, somebody else is going to besides the pastor. Now, you put that down, bud. I've been preaching for 30 years. I didn't ride in here on a load of pumpkins last night. I know a few things. I've been around the country a little bit. I know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about too, don't you, preacher? Sure you do. Yeah. All wolves won't be the leaders. Bothers wolves when the pastor takes the lead. We had a couple out in the country, and they died a few years ago. We thought this poor as Job's turkey. We thought he didn't have anything. Poor as Job's turkey. You know how poor Job's turkey was, don't you? He was the poor. He had to lean up against the fence to gobble. He was poor. And we thought he didn't have anything. Come to find out, who had $700,000 and she had over $1 million. She wore the same little old cotton dress just about all the time, cooked on a wood stove. They drove an old car and went out to eat one time in 20 years, she told him. They went out to eat one time in 20 years. And he had $700,000 when he died. Him and her died within a week of each other. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. And she had over, he had $700,000, she had over $1 million. They had right at $2 million. And I don't have time to go into the whole story, but when he died, they left money to people all over the country, and they left $100,000 to our church, gave it to us, $100,000, slick as a whistle. We had our debts paid, and now the decision, what we'll do with this $100,000, I prayed about it. And I went to the deacons, and I said, fellas, I'm going to tell you what. I said, you know, it may never again we have a chance to sow some seed. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a church sows, that shall he also reap. I said, you know what? I said, we could do a lot of things with that $100,000. We could put in fancy stuff. We could do a lot of things with it. And next time, maybe we will. I'm just talking about, I tried to sit. Somebody's going to have to call the shots, folks. Somebody's going to have to find out. You know, you don't just open me. Well, I've got $100,000. What does everybody want to do with it? I can't think of a better way to split a church 32 ways from go in my life than you. Well, everybody got an idea? Yeah, and it won't be long. We're going to be slugging each other about our ideas. And so I went to the fellas, and I said, fellas, I said, you know, I want the heart of God, and I want the mind of God, and I want our church to be in unity about this thing. And I said, I'll take any ideas you've got. I'll take any ideas the people's got. I said, you know what? I said, I was thinking, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could give that away? I said, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I said, the Christian school down the road here, the major school taking care of our kids, I said, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could give them $20,000 of that? And give Dave Smith the Cedar River Baptist camp down here $10,000 of that. And take the rest of it and put it in a mission fund and double our missionaries in 24 months. I said, wouldn't that be a blessing? They said, preacher, you're the pastor. If I said, you think God's leading? I said, well, fellas, I didn't get an Oral Humbard revelation or anything, and I sure don't want to lead the church the wrong direction. I said, you know, just pray about it. I just kind of, you know, I just, this was what came to my mind. I don't know. I said, do y'all have any other good ideas? He said, no, we don't have any ideas. You, that's what you feel led to do. I said, man, we can't think anything better to do with it than that. I said, all right. I just jumped up there on a Sunday night, told them what I told the deacons. I said, deacons agreed with that. And I said, do I see a move or do it? So I moved. I said, any discussion about it? No discussion at all. 100% unanimous. Well, that's the way it ought to be in the house of God. That's the way it ought to be in the house of God. Now, you got some Jehu blow through the house of God, ain't got his head screwed on right, ain't got enough sense to get in out of the rain. Don't even hire him to be your pastor. But when you've got a man sitting here, been on staff for 19 years, proven by the years of time, showing wisdom, showing compassion, showing balance, showing a sane, sensible head on his shoulders, and his godly father been here 46 years, standing by, and anytime he needs him, speak to his father, and his father will tell him what he thinks. Listen, you ought to get behind the pastor. You ought to get behind the man of God. Amen. But wolves, they all want to be leaders of the pack. They want some power. They're like Diotrephes in 2 and 3 John verse 9 and 10, where it says here, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember the deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Pastor, people have been coming to me. And then here's another line. Pastor, we've really got some problems in the church, and I'm real concerned about it. You know, they ought to be concerned with just praying for the preacher and getting down and doing their job. You ought not be so concerned about the problems in the church. Why don't you let the man of God be concerned about the problems in the church? Why don't you let him worry about it and pray over it and stay up and walk the floors at night? And why don't you get out and win souls so that you can encourage him? That's the smartest thing you can do. Instead of sticking your big long nose, 40-foot nose, in something that don't belong in. That's the smartest thing you can do. Run your long tongue. And you and Sister Wiggletaw, y'all meet up and you say, well, you know, I think we should pray about so-and-so. Keep your mouth shut. You don't want to pray about nothing. You want to gossip. That's what's wrong with you. Yeah. Wolves want to be leaders in the pack. And you take too much upon yourself. They like hierarchy. They like power. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. I cannot emphasize enough. You better not. You better listen. Preacher, there's a preacher that both of you godly men know, and you know him well. He may have preached in this church. If you remind me, I want to tell you who this man is after service. I don't want to call his name here because I don't want to hurt some good people after this all happened, but there was a godly man. It's not my pastor either, Bobby Robinson, though he has a seventh grade education. There's another godly man who's been greatly used in this country. And this godly man doesn't have a college education, but oh, does he love God. Built a church running 1,200, 1,400, one of the famous churches in America. And it was because he was a little ignorant. He didn't have much education. He hired some people from a certain college that was known for its academics. And they came in and they felt so sorry for this poor little pastor who was real ignorant. And they felt so superior because they had education. They tried to institute some smart things that didn't have any spirituality to them. And the pastor tried to steer things back the right direction, and they bucked him. And a teacher in an adult class was dividing the church against the pastor and got up in his class and called the pastor some names and said he's wrong. And in about 90 days, excuse me, it was a year after he did that 27 out of the 37 were dead. He told me that sitting in Hardy's down there in my town. I dropped my hamburger and I leaned across the table. I said, brother called his name. I said, dead? He said, 27 out of the 37 were dead in less than 12 months. I said, what happened to him? He said, preacher, he said, it was the strangest thing in the world. He said, they just started dying. Heart attacks and car wrecks, and some died at the funerals of others. He said it was so obvious that people accused me, people in the town accused me of putting a hex on them. That's a fact. That's a fact. I'm glad to tell you who this is. You remind me after service, I'll tell you all about it. He said they accused me of putting a hex on them. He said it was strange and unusual. God just wiped them out. I remember one time at a church I was in. I mean, a church I was a member of. A man of God supposedly a deacon on a deacon board, raised his head up against the man of God over an issue, blew the trumpet, you know, in the crisis. My pastor was in a crisis, and here he came. He started giving trouble. And finally, he blew out and left. And a few days later, that highly intellectual man who was a somewhat of a man in this business world of ours, he didn't come home. He didn't come to his beautiful split-level home. His wife wondered why he was late. He didn't show. The next morning, he had not shown. And 3 days later, they found that man in one of the largest parks in the big city near where this church was. He was just walking around like this. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know how long he had been there. He didn't know who he was. And they led him home. Wasn't long after that till his son, who was a star in our youth group, had trouble in his marriage obliterated. Wasn't long after that, another child in the family was coming home late at night after work, strange on a straightaway road, the car just, they followed the track that just veered, went out in a yard and banged a tree and killed him instantly. Strange. An unusual thing. Carl Laffer was preaching in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and he got to preaching on liquor. And there was a man in that church who had a business and was selling booze in his business. And he got mad in the service and stood up and yelled at Carl Lackey and said, "I'll be back when you're gone." And Carl Lackey, who wasn't afraid of the devil with horns on, Carl Lackey says, "You're running to God on down the road, mister." That man went home in a rage that night, laid down, and went to sleep. And his faithful wife of many years got up in the night and went over and got a handgun and reached down and blew his brains all over the pillow and started shooting the children. She shot one of the children. They were running everywhere over the house. And when they came to get her later, she's standing there with her eyes set, clicking that empty revolver. Totally insane. Said she don't even remember what happened that night. "You better keep your mouth off of this man. Did you hear what I told you? Did you hear what I said? I double dog dare you to study the track record of that crowd that got after Lester Roloff. They buried four of them right away. You better listen to me. You go out here and do some devil meant, and God will put up with you for a while. But I'm going to tell you something. There's just a couple of three things you better not do. And one of them is you better not bother this man right here. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? I'm not preaching against you. I'm preaching for you. I'm trying to help you. You take up rattlesnakes, but don't you mess with this man. You drink poison, but don't you mess with this man. And I'm going to tell you what, if you get your big mouth open against this man, you better make sure your insurance is paid up and the insurance of your little precious children and your wife. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. I'm trying to set some sense into your head. People are coming to me. Some people are unhappy. I'll tell you something else about that lead wolf. Every wolf wants to be leader of the pack. I'll tell you something else about him. I say it's the strangest thing. This big old dog wolf, he'll be out front just trotting along. And they'll say, the funniest thing, say right behind him in the pack, there'll be a little female wolf. And they'll say that as he trots along, I didn't know this, I did a study on wolves. And it said as he trots along, it said every now and then you'll see him do this. He'll jerk his head to the right and catch sight of her. He'll trot along and she'll move to the right, she'll move to the left and he'll jerk his head to the left and catch sight. And they say they have found out by studying wolves. There's a wolf park in Illinois. And they say they have found out by studying wolves that you'll think it's that big old dog wolf taking the lead, but said really it's that little old female that's leading. Yeah. And she wants the pack to think that her big dog wolf's leading the pack, but she's getting personal gloat and joy out of being the one that really calls the shots. Honey, I think I just flashed one out there. I think I hear a wolf. I hear a wolf. Hey, you know what we're doing tonight? We're blowing the whistle on the wolf. That's what we're doing. Well, yeah. I see a woman or two don't look real happy. I'm going to tell you something, lady. If you think you're going to stare me down, you're in for a shock. You just put fuel on fire to me. I love to find one that looks like you. I mean, I just gear up. I just cock both barrels back when I see one that looks like you. I mean, I have preached to a whole lot of fee mamas that's uglier than you are, and I ain't never quit yet. I ain't going to be quitting this week, bud. You can put it down. Oh, yeah. Yeah, those little females, they call the shots. Yeah, and I'm going to say something else, too, and I want you to. I remember. A little female wolf got loose in my church one time. The only one I can even remember. We've been so blessed. She hadn't been there long and didn't stay long. Of course, she couldn't find any fertile ground. And she jumped up and took about a half circle, and she slammed into one of my wolf dogs. And it was a lady in the church. But then she hit another one, and this lady got confused about something this little female wolf said about me. And she went home and mentioned it to her husband. Now, this lady told my wife this. She went home and mentioned to her husband what this little female wolf had said. And she said, really, she confused me. And I thought, well, why did we do that? Why did we vote on that? And said, you know what happened? Says, when I mentioned that, says, my husband says, now, let me tell you something. I don't know all the preacher does or why he does all he does, and furthermore, that's none of our business. God is blessing this church, and God is blessing our marriage, and God is blessing our children, God is blessing our home. Now, you behave yourself and keep your mouth shut and don't repeat nothing you've heard. Now, I ain't never had to say that to my wife, but I would if I had to. But sometimes women, by the way, I suffer not a woman to speak in the church or usurp authority over a man, but to be in submission. That's strange preaching in this ERA age, and this bunch of old loudmouth hussies running around with their flags. That's strange preaching, but it's still needed. Amen, it's still needed. I mean, wolves, you know what they want to do? They want to be leaders of the pack. Something else about wolves, they won't let the pastor. They won't leave him alone. Pastor makes a decision to dismiss a staff member. And they won't just trust God with why. If he has to dismiss a staff member, it's not one chance out of 10 that he can tell you why without hurting this church. Leave him alone and let him pastor the church. I heard this story. A fellow came to the pastor and he said, Pastor, I want to take my teenagers over to Brother So-and-so's house. Beautiful house with a big swimming pool. And I want to take the boys. I'm going to take the boys over there and swim. Won't be any girls, no mixed swimming, just the boys. And the pastor said, Brother, I just don't feel maybe that's what we ought to do. I just don't feel God's in that. Now this quote, brother, end of quote, who had the beautiful home that had invited the boys over there, sang in the choir. And he also sang specials. And he was a very winsome personality. But the pastor said, I just don't feel like maybe we ought to take our youth group over there, our boys over there. Well, somebody picked up on it and said, well, you know what? I believe in being fundamental, and it ought to be separated. But when you can't take a group of boys over to a swimming pool and let them swim, I just think that's just being too nitpicky. And it started a little wild. And they started talking about it. Instead of leaving the decision with the pastor, he couldn't tell them why he didn't want them to go over there. They thought he didn't want them to go over there because they thought he was so narrow that he thought it was something wrong with boys swimming together. That wasn't it. The reason he didn't want them to go over there was that he knew, because of some evidences that he could not prove, he knew the guy that lived in that house was a queer. And he didn't want that queer lusting after his teenage boys. He didn't want him lusting after the teenage boys of the very parents that were knifing him in the back. But he couldn't tell why he didn't want him to go over there, because he couldn't prove it. And if he told why he didn't want him to go over there, because he couldn't prove it, he knew this wolf would rise up and split the church. So he couldn't say anything for the sake of the church, for the sake of the peace of the church, for the sake of the body of Christ. And loose tongues, self-willed, self-appointed hearts couldn't leave the man of God alone. One church I heard about, the little girl got expecting, 15 years old. There was a prominent family in the church, and the little old girl was going to leave home and run away from home. The parents called the preacher, and they were all shook and crying and said, "Preacher, we don't know what happened. It's just, and would you try to help? She's going to leave home. She's going to go to the devil. She's going to take to the streets, and we don't want to see. We hate what's happened, but we don't want to lose our daughter. We want to try to forgive her and love her." And the little thing was so broken and crushed over her sins, instead of turning to God for forgiveness, she's just going to run away from it all. And the preacher was trying to help her, and then word got out that it had happened. And here comes Miss Wigglejaw again. Well, I wonder what the pastor's going to do about this. I should do something. If something was not done about this, I just think our pastor's not handling it wisely. Well, what's he going to do? Well, the whole church is going to turn into whoredom before long if he don't do something about it. She didn't know the preacher was trying to do something about it, to save the little thing from destruction. And boy, she's making her rounds, and he was trying to talk to her, and he says, "Miss So-and-so," he said, "listen, I think we're going to work this out. I believe the little girl's going to get right with God. Let's see if we can help her. I just think we ought to bring it before the church. I think people like that ought to be church. I think it ought to be brought up. We ought to be discussed. And after all, And boy, she was having herself a heyday. She was going from woman to woman till somebody leaned over and told her that her son was the one that was father of the child. And she shut her mouth like she should have done to start with. And furthermore, suddenly she wasn't for bringing them up before the church. Suddenly she wasn't for running them out into the world to go to hell. Suddenly, she wasn't for kicking them and stomping them and stomping their guts out and throwing them out there with the carnage of this world. Suddenly, she wanted somebody to reach and help them. Now, you let this man pastor the church. He knows 1,000 times more than you know. I'm going to tell you something else, too. Don't you, as a Sunday school teacher, "Well, I'm going to be gone next Sunday. I'm going to get Miss So-and-so to teach my class." Don't do it. You contact whoever he put in charge, and they've got a list of approved teachers. You say, "Well, what's wrong with Miss So-and-so?" You don't know what's wrong with Miss So-and-so, but he probably does. I had a man come to me not long ago, and he says, "Pastor," this man was a man on my staff, he says, "What do you think I was thinking about putting Miss So-and-so in there?" And I said, "No, don't do that." He said, "Fine, okay." I said, "Come here, let me teach you something." He said, "All right." I said, "You're a godly man, and you just do what I say, and trust me, and I appreciate that, but I want to teach you along the way." I said, "You know," and I told him some things this woman had done wrong, but I said, "She got right with God, and she's coming along." And I said, "I think within another year, we'll put her in that position." I said, "I think within another year, we're going to let her do that, but she's not quite ready yet. And furthermore, you see, you don't know there's some other women in this church know what I know about that woman, and they're not ready to receive her yet. You see, and if you give me about a year, I think we can gradually get her back in, because I know she's right with God, and I think gradually we can restore her and get her where we..." Why don't you just leave this man alone? Why don't you let him pastor the church? All wolves want to be leaders of the pack, and they won't let the pastor the church. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. You know what a wolf will do? I didn't know this, preacher. I didn't know this. A wolf will go out and he'll find a bunch of old flesh, and he looks for something wrong. He looks for something that stinks. He looks for something that's rotten, and he'll eat that up, and then he'll go to where his little pups are in the den, the little babies. And, forgive me, it's the truth. Wasn't the truth, I wouldn't tell you. He'll vomit that up for his little puppies. He'll vomit that up for her little pups, and those pups will eat that vomit. You know what a wolf will do? He'll go around looking for this, just whatever's wrong in the church, whatever stinks. And there's always something stinks in the church somewhere. If you got a nose for it, you can find it. You'll find whatever you're looking for. If you come here looking for trouble, you'll find it. You come here looking for fault, I'm bald-headed. We'll start with that. I mean, the church is not perfect. I'm bald-headed and you're not pretty. So, I mean, you know. But if you're looking for anybody that can't come to the Moraine Heights Baptist Church and find something to praise God for every service, it's as carnal as the devil. And they got a little wolf blood in them, too, I'll tell you that. Whether they know it or not, they got a little wolf blood in them. Yeah, don't then they'll go home and vomit it up for their children. Let them eat on that. God help us. You know what? You know what the best defense against wolves are? You gotta like this. Good wolf dogs. They say you can't beat a good wolf dog if you're in wolf country and you want protection. They say the best thing in the world is a good wolf dog. You know what a wolf dog will say? When somebody comes around with a bunch of sloppy, if they happen to park on the wrong doorstep, this is a good wolf dog will say, are you talking about my preacher? Are you talking about my preacher? Dick Seaton, did you ever have Dick Seaton preach here years ago? Dick Seaton said he had a fellow he won to God. He was in his church and he loved the Lord. This guy was about 6'6" and weighed about 265 pounds. And he was just a young Christian in love with Jesus. And he said one night I had him in on visitation. I stopped by to see a disgruntled church member out of church. I didn't know he was disgruntled, but he was out of church. Said, went in and sat down and said, I began to talk with this fellow. I said, well, we've been missing you at church. And he said, well, preacher, I'll just tell you why I haven't been at church. He raised his finger and told him, said, preacher, I'm going to tell you what I don't like. And he started talking about his preacher. And Brother Seaton said, before I could think, before I could do anything, this big brute of a young convert I had with me swished past me like a bullet, grabbed that fellow, knocked the living soup out of him, knocked him down on the floor, got down on him and put his hands around his neck, was banging his head against the floor, about to choke him to death. He said, I tried to get him off of him, couldn't get him off. I thought he was going to kill him for sure. Finally got him up. He said, don't you ever open your mouth against my preacher again. Do you hear me? He said, if I ever hear you, I'll come and get you. If I ever hear anybody say you ever said the thing about my preacher again, I'll come and get you. He never did either. He never did either. I was a preacher. I don't know if I told you this. I'll tell you this fellow's name, too. Wouldn't you love to catch up on all this gossip after we preachers going to do after church? He was on the platform and preaching in the church, and the pastor said to him, said, boy, pray for the service tonight. I don't know what's going to happen. He said, what are you expecting to happen? He said, well, I got a staff member. He's over my school, and I got a staff member, and he's going to bring up some business that disagrees with something that I want done. He said, I don't know what we're liable to have a free-for-all. They were in the song service, and this visiting evangelist leaned over against this staff member. He said, pushed something in his back, said, you feel that, young man? He said, yeah, what is that? He said, that's a 45. And if you say one thing about that preacher, I ain't against blowing your guts out. Did you hear that? He said, that was the sweetest service you was ever in all of your life. Now, I don't advocate that stuff. I ain't saying to do that. But every preacher needs him a wolf dog. Every preacher needs him a wolf dog. I'm going to tell you one thing, bud. I'm going to tell you, one reason we never had a wolf raise his head up in our church, because we got some boys that go and see him and explain some things to him. Oh, yeah. Your preacher may be in a battle right now, and you don't know nothing about it. I don't think he is. But if he was, you wouldn't know about it. He can't jump up and say, folks, pray, we got trouble. If he does that, he's going to promote the work of the devil. I tell you what you do. You stand behind the man of God. You love him and respect him. By the way, you do. I never heard a man brag on people any more than this man does. Told me about the computer you bought him. Told him about the trip you sent him on and the living room suit. And he just bragged on him. He said, my people's so good. You stand behind him. You support him. Jump up and give him a raise now and then. Amen, Brother Brown. That's pretty good preaching. Jump up and give him a raise. Take care of him. Sure, you ought to. Let them that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to stick this in. I've never fellowshiped with this man right here. All I've done is spoke to him when I come in and out of church. It's my second revival. I've never sat down with him. I've never been to a restaurant with him. I've never said any more than God bless you and God good. I want to get to know him. He hogs me all the time. And I want to get to know him. And I'm going to tell you something else. I don't know how this going to set. Don't give a rip. I'm leaving tonight. I'm leaving in the morning. The meeting's over. But I'm going to tell you something. When a man gives his life 45, 46 years to a church like this man is, he should never want for anything as long as he lives. Amen. And brother, I tell you something, I start to say, y'all just get up and vote, says he's got his salary and his benefits till he dies, whether he ever comes back on his church property or not. Brother, I want to tell you what, I've never heard of a better relationship in all of my life. This man says, Dad, he lets me pastor. He stays totally out of it, except if I need some advice, he's there. And I never heard of such a sweet and precious relationship in all of my life. What a treasure you have here. What a gold mine you have here. Godly man of God and godly old pillar sitting back here just serving the Lord faithfully. What a treasure you have here. Oh, you ought to, listen, you know, the pastor leaves the church, but there's some things he can't get up and say. You ought to tell it. You ought to get on these deacons and push them. When's the last time our preachers had a raise? When's the last time? And by the way, you might, I don't know what you ought to do, you might ought to just get up and vote and so it's settled ahead of time. And he can stay here as long as the pastor feels led to have him positioned here. If it's next 10 or 20 years until Jesus comes, or if he wants to retire next week, that's his business, whatever he wants to do. But from now till he dies, he'll be taken care of with a full salary and full benefit. And if he dies next week, his wife will have the same thing till she dies. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't love a man's family, you don't love him. You put that down, bud. Just take care of the man of God. I know you do. I didn't need to preach that. That's already settled long before I got here. But the best defense in the world, these people that says, well, I just don't know if I have to do this for the preacher or not. I'm going to tell you something, bud. I was assistant pastor of a church for 7.5 years. My pastor drove Cadillacs, and I drove a wreck. Some people drive a car for years and never have a wreck. I drove a wreck for years and never had a car. My pastor lived in a beautiful split-level home, and I lived in a cement block house, paid $45 a month rent for it, didn't have a closet in it, the water stood on it, the snakes and flat widows crawled around in it. My pastor had 2 suits for every day in the week. I had 2 that came from the Goodwill, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. He never had too much because I loved him and he was my pastor. And when you love somebody, my wife's never had too much. My wife's never had too much. I have to push her to buy a dress. And I have to push her. I said, honey, get things for yourself. Get to buy you a dress. And then I'll go buy one for her now and then. Try to get the right size. That's a different joke. But yeah, when you have 7 babies in 16 years, your size fluctuates from time to time. Best defense against wolves is a good wolf dog. Good wolf dog. And then last, I got to quit preaching here. The best defense against the way to avoid personal wolf attacks, there's a way. I'm going to tell you what that is. That's the end of the sermon. Listen to me carefully. Grieves my heart telling you this. Seriously. But most likely, there's somebody, or more than one somebody in this room that won't be here 5 years from now. And I'm going to tell you why. You're going to be the victim of a wolf attack. Somebody is going to say something you don't understand. If only you'd go to the man of God, you could get it straight. If it bothers you, go to the man of God. It ought not bother you. You ought to trust God and not listen to any negative junk. But if you can't stand it, it gets on your mind, go to the man of God. He'll explain to you what the situation is. But there's some of you won't be here 5 years from now, and others will be. There's others of you who have survived wolf attacks. There's others of you who have come from other places, and you survived wolf attacks. Now, I'm going to tell you how to survive a wolf attack. They say in sheep country, those old mountain sheep, they say that a sheep is totally defenseless against a wolf. If a wolf gets one, he's dead. He can't outrun him. He's certainly not stronger than a wolf. But they have a defense against wolves that's unbelievable. Let me tell you what it is. Those mountain sheep can sense when the wolves are in the area. They can smell them. They've got a keen sense of smell. And whenever they smell there's a wolf in the area, they begin to make their way and wind their way higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And they'll get to walking around those little narrow crevices and rocks. through those cracks and on up high. And the higher they get, the thinner that air gets. And the thinner that air gets, the better they like it. That high air, there's something about it those mountain sheep like. And there's something about it that those wolves can't stand. Wolves don't like it up there. They like it on lower levels. The only way in the world some of you go survive a wolf attack is just begin tonight to move up higher. 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 There's a depth some of you don't have in this book. You don't read it every day. There's a prayer life you don't have. There's a love for my Lord Jesus you don't have. Some of you are not involved in the work of God. You need to get in. Move up higher, higher and higher. If you don't, sooner or later, the wolf's going to get you. Let's bow our heads in the word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want